start at the very end of 1. This is the word of our God. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Ask for the illumination of the Holy Spirit upon our lives and hearts today. Father, as we come to you, as we speak to you, in our hearts, God, as we listen and hold on to what you have given us through your prophets, your apostles, and the great men upon which you built this church. Father, help us to look through them to your Son, God. Help us, as Ace said earlier, God, that we would magnify you with all we have as we enter into your sanctuary today, God. Hear our praise with one voice, the praise of our lives, the changed life. We ask, God, that by your grace, both our minds, our hearts, all of who we are, would glorify and honor you as we go. So, Father, speak to us, we ask. We know that the grass fades and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord will stand forever. Amen. So this morning, as we look at Jonah chapter 2, if you were able to watch online last week, Jonah is a man who has been commissioned by God to preach to the Ninevites. In the last part of chapter 1, God sent a storm to reverse Jonah's direction or course. Jonah then, in the midst of this storm, instructs the sailors, possibly as a selfless act, to throw him overboard to save their lives. He was the reason for the storm. And Jonah, we found that he had resigned himself to death. So we'll pick up in verse 17 as we move forward. Much has been made of Jonah being swallowed by a great fish. Some might say a great whale. Some people really care about that, and that is great. Any interest in Scripture is good interest. But I was reading a few articles this week, and I did run this through one of our elders. And I was looking at an article referenced in the Princeton Theological Review from 1927, almost 100 years ago. It records from a ship log an event that occurred with a man by the name of James Bartlett. Now, James Bartlett was a shipman and a sailor on the crew of the Star of the East, recorded in 1891, and Bartlett was on a harpooning ship of whales. And what happened in 1891, according to the records, is that he and the other men were harpooning a whale, and he and another man got in a boat alongside the whale, and during the fight, the boat capsized, and he and the other man were thrown overboard. Now, it became very clear to the other men that one of them had drowned, but they could not find Bartlett. They could not find him. So according to the log, when they pulled the whale up into the ship, they began to cut the blubber off and things that you do when you do that, I guess. And they left it sitting there on the ship until the next day. And a day later, they began to cut open the belly. And where do you think they found Bartlett? According to Princeton Review, he came falling out, and he was alive. He was unconscious, but according to records, he was alive. It even says, strong men, that a few days later, he actually got back to work on the ship. I only say this because in the past, many scholars have debated, and others, whether the story of Jonah is even possible. And for you and me, we know that if God can raise Jesus from the dead, and I think he certainly did, he can send a fish to rescue Jonah for himself, and not just in a physical sense, but in a deeper sense. God is working on Jonah's heart. You know, we sometimes gloss over the miraculous intervention of God, but everyone in this room has known people who, maybe it was you, who God got a hold of their heart and they just couldn't get away from God, and things began to change, almost like Invasion of the Body Snatchers. They were just different, not even the same person. Maybe it took some time for them, but that's how we see Jonah too. But as they were changed, they began to live for their Creator instead of their own personal consumption. Jonah requires us to explore deeper. Jonah requires us to explore deeper questions than what kind of fish this is. More importantly, Jonah requires us to see the rescue of a rebellious heart. Certainly, this is a miraculous event, but Jonah isn't just a story about a great fish. It's a picture of a great and gracious God. Jesus will say later in Matthew 12, as he speaks of the sign of Jonah, that someone greater than Jonah had arrived. We needed more than a sign. We needed a Savior. And so the story of Jonah has a way of exploring the very crevices and experiences of our lives, with God revealing how He works, despite at times our own resistance. And of course, consummated and completed in Christ. Now, you know later in chapter 4 that Jonah is praying to God, and at that point, at least he's not running anymore, and at least he's not ignoring God. At that point, at least he's praying, but in his prayer, he's complaining that God has actually done what he said he would do. Nineveh had repented. But for Jonah, there will still be a residual sin in his heart. And that's what we need to look at this morning. Jonah shows us the ebb and flow of a sinful heart. Jonah shows us that every day we need repentance. As Luther said, all of life is repentance. As we look at the text, I want to give you three short, maybe insights or structures or background or foundation for this text, three elements. And the first is that this is not the original prayer of Jonah. This is a reflection. This is Jonah reflecting on an experience that he has had. What we have here is a psalm reflecting Jonah's cry to the Lord. This is a psalm of thanksgiving and worship. Jonah is reflecting in the belly of a fish as God has brought him to himself. And we, in a sense, are here with Jonah. If we echo his words, if we take in his reflection on our own lives. But we are with him as he declares what God has already begun to accomplish in his grace. Jonah is still in the fish. He hasn't been brought up yet, but he's already speaking about the deliverance from unbelief and his despair. Secondly, this reflection now as a Thanksgiving psalm, and that's what it is, consists of themes of the other psalms. It's not a psalm nicely packaged that we can go to the Psalter and look in. It's not that. But in some ways, it's a snippet. It's snippets put together, a collage of thematic psalms that Jonah is expressing and reflecting. In Jonah's distress, he knows the scripture well enough to respond with whatever scripture he can hold on to at that point. This is important for us just from the very get-go, even in the background. In our distress, whatever it is, we need God's word. When we don't have the words to say, we can have the word of God. I'll give you an example. John Piper a few years ago, Dr. John Piper, he was a young pastor. And he tells a story about when he was in a hospital and the family came to him in the middle of their dying loved one's room and they said, "Pastor, can you give us a word?" And I'll never forget him saying this because it was so appropriate for me at the time that he said, "I just had nothing. I had nothing." And he says that he never made that mistake again. He would go to Psalm 46. It was his go-to. It's my go-to, right? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of trouble. In Jonah's time of need, he's going to hold on to what he knows of the promises of God. It doesn't have to be perfect, but he's going to hold on to what he has in the Word of God. And then thirdly, and this is in your notes, chapter 2 here, this Thanksgiving psalm is in the form of a chiasm. So we can pull back the seminary class here just for a second. I put the structure in your handout. A chiasm is often used in literary structures, both in Hebrew and Greek. What that means is at the middle of the text of that chiasm, that structure, the point, is the climax of the section. And the climax of this chiasm is the point. It is the point. This middle of the chiasm is the main point. For Jonah, it's also his turning point. Keep that in your minds as Jonah descends not only into the sea in the first section, but his whole being is brought low. We see this in verse 3 through 5, his own personal descent. And then after he hits verse 6 that we're told, his heart begins to ascend to speak of the faithfulness of God. So this is the background. Now, how does repentance work for Jonah? If this is a reflection on his repentance, if this is a reflection on God, what God has already graced him with, how does it work for Jonah? How does Jonah approach God in the belly of this fish? Number one, he's forced to recognize and to see his separation from God. He's forced to. And here's what that means. When Jonah finally sees the end result of his own alienation from God, by God's grace, he recognizes that without God, there is only death. And this is the eternity for those who are not God's. The absence of God's presence and grace is death. It is the wrath of God. To be apart from God is to be alone, to be empty, to be grasping. But for Jonah, God has not abandoned him. He's just taken him to a place of real, actual darkness so that all he can see is God. Jonah recognizes that in the end, it is only he and God and him. God's presence is there in the fish with Jonah. But there's something else there with him in this fish. Luther calls it God's merciful wrath. This is when all is laid bare and there are no other options. Now, Jonah's already accepted death, having the men throw him overboard, but he didn't realize the immensely dreadful reality of death. Jonah is alive, but he's immersed, he's engrossed in death. And quite truly, everything is being digested and dying around him. And what he describes essentially is that God is simply working him over. So how does he respond? In verse 2, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Notice the first line, in his distress. Paul Tripp talks about this, and he says that Jonah is actually using euphemistic language here. In other words, he's using an indirect word or wording to downplay his own culpability. What does that mean? Well, it seems that he hasn't quite moved beyond his pain to cry out in confession yet. He's still reflecting on the consequences from the get-go. Remember why he's here. He's been running from God. This is why he's covered in seaweed in the belly of a fish. Why doesn't he begin the passage with, God, I'm a man of rebellion. I cry out to you. I confess to you. He's glossing over the reasons at the very beginning. He starts with, I'm crying out to you because of my distress, in my distress. We don't do this, do we? After suffering our sins sometimes, have you ever prayed, well, God, I struggled this week. It was a struggle this week. It was a struggle. Well, God, it was a tough week. All the while, the toughness of the week is a consequence of our own result of our own sin. But what happens is our minds get on our pain, and sometimes it's difficult to confess in pain. Sometimes it's difficult to come to admit that we played a part in our own suffering. And suffering's not always our own fault. But when it's the discipline of God, we may hesitate to confess out of fear because we forget that we have a gracious God. It's hard to see the grace of God in his discipline when it's painful sometimes. But that's exactly what God is giving Jonah. He's giving him pain, and he's giving him grace. Jonah wants relief, and the belly of the fish is a grave, the depths of the sea is a tomb. And Jonah describes in verse 3 his descent into this death. In 3 it says, you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the sea, and the flood surrounded me. In verse 5, the waters closed over me to take my life, the deep surrounded me. Weeds wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. It's the lowest point. God will give Jonah a sneak peek into death, the ultimate consequence of sin and separation. For you and I, sometimes God will bring the suffering of discipline into our lives. It's a fact. Whether it's mild or significant, but in order to force us to face sanctifying issues that we have been avoiding. Sometimes the best that can happen to us is the very thing that we most dread. God will use our circumstances to strip away our self-reliance, our pride, to remove us from the competing idol of self, and that is grace. What's the point of all this? Why does Jonah sit in the tomb of the sea? Well, sometimes grace takes time. Jonah has been called to preach both judgment and salvation to the Ninevites, and wrath and grace, and Jonah needs to experience them both. To understand grace that would be given to the Ninevites, God's already tried to teach him that with the sailors and the men. Jonah's also experienced grace by preaching to his own people, but Jonah needed to experience it himself. He needed mercy and the grace of God when he deserved death. And he had run now on a journey, thrown out into the belly of a ship to get away from the blessing of God, and now into the belly of a whale or a large fish. And now he finds himself, as the Hebrews says, in the belly of Sheol. That's the abode of the dead. Even more, he is trapped in a prison in verse 6. Well, he says the bars have closed over him. But he's not completely dead and he's not completely alone. Look at 4 and 7. What does he do? In 4 it says, "Yet shall I look upon your holy temple." And in 7, "I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you in your holy temple." Jonah remembers the presence of God. Jonah remembers that he has a relationship with God. The proof is that God has answered his cry. He's remembering the covenant of God. He's remembering that God dwells with man, that the death around him has caused his eyes to see. How? Now, how does he come to this? Well, have you ever actually cleaned a fish? Has anyone here cleaned or gutted a fish before? Yeah, it's not great. It's not what I would. It's not like a good time. Jonah is literally in the gut of a fish. As a kid, it was sort of a rite of passage for us to, you know, to get to clean our own fish. And you don't know what comes out. It can be anything. I know there's some fishermen here, and some guys like to post pictures of their prize fish at 6 a.m. in the morning and probably release them. But Jonah is stewing in the gut of a fish. It's dark. There are literally other fish dying around him. He is face to face, inhaling, absorbing, and drinking in death. Whether he wants it or not, the death of every other creature is right next to him as they enter. That will get your attention. Think about the comparison. If our righteousness, our acts of righteousness, are as filthy rags to God without Christ, then sin apart from the grace of God is hopeless death. And that's what Jonah is literally tasting, literally, in this moment. But Christ, though. How many times have you come to the point when you have a friend, a family member, maybe it's a son or daughter, and your prayer is that God will spare their life, but take them to that place to bring him into his presence? You're asking God for his grace to open their eyes. What you need to know is that if they are God's, and you have prayed so long, that God is with them in their mess. And here, God responds to the prayers of Jonah. In the middle of the fish, Jonah looks up. Jonah needs a fixed point. He needs a focal point while he's in the sea in the middle of death. And that's why he looks to the temple. Jonah remembers that he has a God and that God does not abandon his covenant children, and he remembers his relationship. And in the filth and the darkness, his eyes are fixed upon the glorious and majestic temple of God, the Holy of Holies, the very symbol of purity where the presence of God dwells. At the time, it would have been Solomon's temple, the greatest of temples. He looks to the temple, the most majestic of all temples, the place where God resides, the place where sacrifices are made for sins, the very place where prayers are directed with one voice. And there he feels the presence of God. For you and I, Christ is our temple, right? We certainly meet him in the midst of God's people in the sacrament and faith, but his spirit resides in us. But when Jonah's life was fainting, he remembered the Lord in his temple. He had a focal point beyond the seaweed and the water and the depths. He had a focal point beyond the mess of death. And for you and I, we need those points. We need those points when life is overwhelming, when death seems present, whether it's the rhythms of the church community, whether it's a Bible reading plan on Facebook group, whether it's a men's or a women's group or ministry, we often need markers to remind us to remember the Lord. We don't look to a temple, we look at the temple. Even more, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 that you and I are the temple, the people of God, built on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles and Christ himself. We need focal points. We need markers when we are fainting. We need grounded biblical truths, the church, the right preaching of the word, and the sacraments. And we need to be among the people of God when we can, when we can. These markers point us to Christ. These markers remind us that God is here too. What is Jonah's response as his eyes are lifted up and he recognizes the presence of the Lord? Well, look at verse 9. But with the voice of thanksgiving will sacrifice to you. What have I vowed? I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Only a man who's received God's sovereign grace can yell, salvation belongs to the Lord. Only a man who has preferred the death of others over his own life when transformed by grace can respond, salvation belongs to the Lord. In verse 6, he sinks down to the roots of the mountain, to the depths, yet God brings him up. In verse 3, he's cast out, and yet in verse 7, God brings him in. There is grace all over Jonah here. Grace, as you may know, is simply the unmerited favor or demerited favor of God. Grace is not always nicely packaged. As Jonah reflects on his situation, you and I can reflect on ours. How many times have you experienced grace when you didn't know it at the time? Maybe in your job as a deal had fallen through and you realized that it would have been a disaster. That is grace. God's grace. What about a relationship? You just wanted it to work, but God would not allow it. And you look back and you think that would have been so destructive. That is grace. God's grace, his favor to us. This is grace, God's favor. Grace sometimes comes from God through others who tell us no. It sometimes comes without words and humble service. Grace sometimes comes in the form of a rebuke to say enough. For Jonah, grace comes in the form of a filthy fish. And not as punishment. The fish wasn't the punisher. The fish was the rescuer appointed by God. And here's the deal. Jonah's experience isn't just a picture of the blessing for us. Jonah's plight points to a far greater grace, that of Christ. Jesus is explicit about this in Matthew 12. When the scribes and the Pharisees ask Jesus for a sign, he tells them, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish, the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days. He then goes on to tell them that the men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment over his generation because someone greater than Jonah has arrived. Christ was saying that the grace and the power that God gave to a rebellious prophet that turned a city was only a glimmer compared to the one who stood before them. And that's what Jonah teaches us. That's what Jonah teaches each and every one of us. That if God would give grace and power to this prophet who resists him at every turn, then how much more saving power would Christ, perfect in full submission to God, how much more power would he have to change you and me? When we quote the catechism, you and I say that justification is a free grace. We say that adoption is a free grace. Sanctification is a free grace. We must be reminded that it's not free for Christ. It costs him. It costs him to forgive. It costs him his life. That's not guilt for us, but it is glorious for us. It really is. Because he was willing to offer himself for us, we can say salvation belongs to the Lord. And that is our cry. That can be our cry in the midst of suffering and when we come into contact with death, what feels like death. He earned it. He paid it for you and me. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Let me pray for us today. Father, I ask as we approach your table, as our elders come to serve us, God, in your name. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to meet you in faith as you were on your throne, as you are high and lifted up. And we ask that by your Spirit that it would ever be present on our lips and in our minds that salvation is from you. Help us to remember your cost for us, and help us to look to points that you have placed in our church and among the people of God to encourage us and to move us closer to you. Our hope is in you, and salvation is of you. And so we claim that today, God, and we remember that today. We pray all of this in your Son's name. Amen.